Matthew chapter 18. At that same time, the disciples came to the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, as his disciples, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And verse 15, he's still speaking to the disciples. Okay, he says, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let it be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, so the first thing I want you to notice in this passage is, right here, Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to all the disciples. Okay, in the beginning of chapter 18 there, Matthew 18, it's clearly stated that the disciples came and asked Jesus a question. Jesus answers that question, then he goes on in chapter 18 to teach the disciples other things. Okay, and when he then taught them how to deal with a brother who sins against them. And when he taught that, he was still talking to all the disciples. To them, he said, Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, so you can see that Peter was not the only one to receive those keys. All the disciples received them. The second thing I want you to notice about that verse, that passage, is the context. The context in which Jesus talks about actually using those keys. Okay? See, the situation here is where the whole church is involved in settling a dispute. First, the brother who has been sinned against, he goes to the one who has sinned against him, right, to try and work out the situation just between the two of them. If the other does not repent, then Jesus instructs him to take two other brothers and try again. The mouth of two or three witnesses, everything will be established. Then the Lord said, If the sinning brother will not hear you or the witnesses you brought with you, then take them out before the whole church. If you still refuse to acknowledge his sin in front of the whole church, then let him be to you as a heathen and a publican, right? That means the whole church is to separate from that man. The church is to view that man as a pagan, not even as a fellow believer. You no longer view him as a believer because he's walking in rebellion and he won't confess his sin, turn away from sin. And that's when Jesus says, Whatsoever thou shalt bind in earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. See, there's a direct connection there. That's the first example of somebody of the, it's a theoretical example, of course, but it's the first example of the keys of the kingdom being used. All right? It's these people, by the Holy Spirit, binding this man out of the fellowship. All right? They're separated from him, and that whatever they declare that separation, that's going to be backed up in heaven. All right? So you have the first theoretical demonstration of how the keys of the kingdom are to be used. It's the decree of the whole church regarding this unrepentant man. That's an example of God's people binding something. Okay, the church, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, will excommunicate that man, and their decision, which was made on earth, will be upheld by God, who is in heaven. Okay, now, as far as the confusion that comes from this verse, as far as I can tell, the main problem comes from understanding what the Greek words Deho and luo mean. Okay, binding and loosing, translate binding and loosing in English. Deho and luo. There's various meanings of the Greek word deho. Number one, I got some of my notes, you can download them and read them. The first meaning, the main meaning, is to bind, tie, or fasten. As in, you know, bind, fasten with chains, throw somebody in the chains. Or metaphorically, if Satan has somebody bound, like the woman who's bent together for 18 years, you know, she was bound. The second meaning of that word is to be bound to another person, like a wife or a husband bound to each other. The third definition is to forbid, prohibit, or declare to be illicit. Okay? And there's various meanings of the words luo either also. The first one, the main one, to loose any person or thing tied or fastened, as in, like, if you have bandages on your feet, or take the shoelaces out of your shoes, or husband and wife join together, the bond of matrimony, that kind of bond. The second meaning is to loose one bound. I mean, unto bind, unbind, release from bonds, that's set free. Like somebody swathed in bandages or somebody's bound in chains. To loosen is the third one. It means to dissolve anything that's bound or compacted together. It goes a whole bunch of different things in there, but one of them is to declare something unlawful. To declare something unlawful. Okay? So, in many cases, the meaning of a Greek word as translated into English, that's determined, its translation into English is determined by the context of the overall passage, or sometimes by even by the line of thought that's being developed by the writer. In other cases, the translators just took the first and most obvious definition of the Greek term and used it. And in both deho and luo, there's more than one possible meaning to these terms. Okay, and if you apply the main meaning, binding and loosing, English terms binding and loosing, mean exactly what they sound like, to bind something or to loose something. But if you translate those same terms with their secondary meanings, okay, it changes everything. It changes the whole meaning of what those words would mean. Okay, the term bind will not mean bind in the sense of we usually view it, like bind somebody in a chain, tie somebody up. Rather, it's going to mean prevent something or forbid something. And likewise, the term loose is going to mean allow or permit something. That's the secondary meaning of those Greek terms. But I think it's the one which is in view that Jesus had, especially in that theoretical usage, that theoretical instance he said about the brother who sinned against the other brother. That's the kind of binding and loosening he's talking about in that passage particularly, okay? And it's interesting also to note that in the Old Testament, the Hebrew words, which would normally be translated bind and loose in English, also each appear with more than one meaning as well. For instance, the term bind, what we would say bind in English, in Hebrew, that would also mean tie up. It would mean imprison. It would mean hitch a cart, wagon, or chariot, or tether an animal. Okay, but by the time of Jesus, the word also acquired an additional meaning, which was in the sense of forbid, to forbid something. And in like manner, the term loose had acquired the opposite meaning, which was to permit something. And these meanings of permit and forbid are the main sense you see in all the rabbinical literature. All the rabbinical literature sages were constantly called to, like, the intertestament period, between the intertestament period, between the Old Testament and New Testament, that these words took on that, they took on a main meaning as far as the rabbis were concerned. That's the main way they used that word. They didn't use it as a secondary term, they used it as a primary term, okay? So you have, like, in the Mishnah, I don't know if you guys ever heard of the Mishnah, it's part of the Jewish writings. It's rabbis giving their rulings on when things are permitted, things are not. And all this Mishnah, it's the Greek word duo and luo are being used in a sense of, you know, permit and forbid. I had a bunch of examples here, but I erased them out because it doesn't matter. You know, what I'm saying is true. If you don't believe, you can look at the Mishnah yourself. The Mishnah is the rabbinical writings who are explaining how to apply the 614 laws of Moses. These sages were constantly called upon to interpret scriptural commands, okay, that was such and such an action permitted? Was such and such a thing ritually clean, or was it not ritually clean, you know? And all these things are in the Mishnah, and the main Greek term that's used for permitting and forbidding all these things in the Mishnah is what Jesus used there for bind and loose. It's like, for example, in the Old Testament, the law forbids working on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, right? But it doesn't really define work as such. I mean, there's certain actions which are listed and prohibited, but the list is very far from inclusive. And as a result, the priests, and then later on the Jewish sages and rabbis, they were called upon to declare what an individual was and was not permitted to do on a Sabbath. What constitutes work on a Sabbath? There's a few things listed in the Bible, but not everything. And they bound, that is, they prohibited certain activities while loosing or allowing other activities. And just a side note, just for your information, the rabbis defined work, like on a Sabbath work, as any activity that involved the production, the creation, or the transformation of an object. Okay, work, therefore, was not necessarily an activity which caused physical or mental fatigue. In other words, it wasn't so much that you couldn't do something that made you sweat or made you tired. Okay, for example, you could study the Torah all day long on a Sabbath, all day long. In fact, you could study the Sabbath hauling large scrolls back and forth from the shelf to the table and opening and closing those scrolls till you drop with exhaustion. Yet that wouldn't be considered violating the Sabbath. On the other hand, just the mere striking of a match, just once, is a desecration of the Sabbath because it involves creation. Okay? So the Mishnah is filled with all these rabbinical rulings on what is loosed or permitted or what is bound, forbidden. Okay? And I believe that's how we should understand the Greek terms duo and luo in the Gospels. And like I said, you do with it what you will. It's my just what I feel. I'm just presenting it to you. Peter and all the apostles were given the keys to the kingdom. They were given the authority to make decisions and make rulings regarding the life of the early church. And Jesus conferred upon them the symbols of that authority, which was keys, so that the decisions or the rulings they would make would have the authority of heaven behind them. Their decision would be upheld by God. Okay, I mean, heaven there was it was a synonym. Jesus was using heaven as a synonym for God. What the apostles forbade, heaven would forbid. What the apostles permitted, heaven would permit. You see, the movement Jesus was creating right then, at that time, the church, it was a new phenomenon in Jewish history. Situations would soon arise in the early church which none of the Jews in that new movement had ever had to deal with. There were new situations. A situation which the Bible gave no clear instructions. Decisions would have to be made and solutions found for these new kinds of situations that would come up in this new church thing that was coming up. And the Lord Jesus would no longer be on earth to make those decisions. He wouldn't be here any longer to tell the disciples what was permitted, what was forbidden. They could just run to the Lord and say, Lord, is this okay now? Can we eat corn on the Sabbath or not? Can we pick stuff off the husk of the Sabbath or not? Jesus would be gone. So Peter and the other leaders of the church would now have carried a lot of that responsibility. They would carry that responsibility. See, we don't really understand how much responsibility the Lord laid on the shoulders of the disciples when he left. We really don't. It wasn't just to preach the gospel. It was to nurture the churches that came up out of that message so that it could be established in Christ and not fall away. And they were called upon many times, the apostles were called upon to settle disputes and to correct doctrine and things. When Jesus left this earth, he didn't want them to be indecisive out of fear that they would make the wrong decisions. Quite the contrary. He wanted them to be assured that they had the authority, the spiritual authority, to make those decisions, and that God would be with them and would endorse their decisions. Heaven would, it would be, whatever they bound on earth would be bound in heaven. God would be behind it. So what we're dealing here with in this whole area of binding and loosing, I believe, is a reality that I've been actually talking about in this chat room many times. And the reality is that the Bible does not contain all the answers to every situation we as Christians face. It didn't then, it doesn't now. Okay, and just as the Jewish rabbis were called upon by the Jewish community to show the people how to apply the 614 commandments of the Old Testament, so in the early church, the apostles were given the authority to show the people how to apply the teachings of Jesus. Now, many people don't like to hear this, especially like those of us who have left the religious system, because a lot of us have a little streak of rebellion in us. But the apostles, like the Jewish sages, like the Jewish rabbis, it's true, they were called upon by the early church to interpret scripture, to settle disputes, and to find answers in times of major crisis in the church. And sometimes they had to deal with petty complaints like the complaints of the Greek-speaking Jews that their widows were not being treated as well as the Hebrew-speaking Jews, the widows, it's in Acts 6, 1 through 6, you have that kind of thing going on there. And that's when Peter appointed 7 deacons, to take care of distribute the funds. Other times, they were called upon to settle raging controversies which had the potential of causing irreparable damage to the church, of just destroying the church. And one such controversy you all know about is in Acts 15. It's the controversy over whether to admit Gentile believers to the new Jewish church without first circumcising them, without making them keep the law of Moses. The decision that was reached in this meeting, I believe, is a classic example of how the leaders of the early church exercised their keys, exercised their authority to bind and loose. The apostles and the elders convened a meeting in Jerusalem to discuss the problem. And there's much debate, right? And Peter speaks first in Acts 15, 7 through 11. Then James speaks in Acts 15, 13 through 21. And Peter's attitude was probably crucial, since it was to him that Jesus originally gave the authority to make decisions affecting the church. And what Peter did was Peter loosed. He loosed the yoke of the commandments of Moses from off the Gentiles. Okay, he said the yoke of the law was too heavy to bear for even the Jews. So why would the Jews put that same yoke on Gentile believers? It did in verse 10. Peter released them from the obligation of keeping the law of Moses. That's loosing. That's an example of loosing. Okay? And James agreed with Peter's decision, so he too loosed. He too released the Gentiles from the yoke of the law. He said, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turning to God. Verse 19. But James also bound those saved Gentile believers in the very next verse, because he ruled that it was necessary for them to distance themselves, to not partake in idolatry and the cult prostitutes, and to abstain from eating meat that was had blood still in it. You know, there's a certain way you kill an animal to take the blood out. There's a certain way you kill it to leave blood in. And he's saying, don't eat animals that had not had the blood removed. He was binding them. James forbade or prohibited those three things. That means he bound the Gentile believers to obedience in those areas. And the God of heaven was backing that. He was in all this. So following their respective speeches, the ruling, that is the binding and loosing of Peter and James, were confirmed by the rest of the leadership and later by the entire church. Verse 22. See, as the situations arose in the local congregations that were too much for the local leaders or local elders to handle, they would call upon various apostles to give their rulings or their input regarding the matter, or what they thought the Lord was saying regarding the matter. That's why you go through the epistles of Paul. The epistles of Paul are nothing but personal letters to various congregations who are dealing with various problems. Okay? And those epistles, those letters, are just filled with his advice on how to deal with a variety of issues. See, the leaders of the local fellowships, they would call on the apostles to settle disputes and to make rulings regarding various doctrinal issues and doctrinal areas. That's clear. The apostles did have spiritual authority over the local churches. That's why the local elders and of those churches were always writing to Paul and asking him for guidance. Right? But it has to be noted what kind of spiritual authority these people had, these apostles had. See, they didn't walk in the only kind of authority we're all familiar with in the 20th century, which is authoritarianism. Nobody in this century has ever seen true apostolic authority. The only thing we've all been exposed to is authoritarianism. But there was true spiritual authority in the first early church. And the apostles moved in that kind of authority. It was a completely different kind of thing that you're used to now. Nobody's ever seen it in this century, I don't believe. At least not in the churches. They'd probably see it outside the churches in little groups or anything. Okay, but these apostles, they didn't demand obedience from anyone. They could do them in a little fellowship, quote all the verses in the Bible which deal with spiritual authority, and then try to intimidate the people or manipulate the people or force them in some way into submission to them. Okay, their authority was willingly recognized by the people. I mean, they got their authority from God, but they also got their authority from the people, because the people are the one who recognized their authority. The people are the one who recognized the life of God in those men. They recognized the maturity of those men. They recognized what kind of men they were. They recognized the life of God in those men. And they willingly submitted to those guys in the affairs of the church life, because they realized they had more wisdom, they had more experience, and they could hear the Spirit more. Now, you're all familiar with the apostolic movement and the prophetic movement today, and all these ministers running around saying that the original apostles had spiritual authority over the local congregations. And they're absolutely correct. What they're saying is correct. That fact can be seen throughout the book of Acts. And only those who have an agenda against spiritual authority can miss it. However, the authority they were given, these apostles, is nothing like the kind of authority today's restored apostles and restored prophets are demanding. Moreover, the situation with the early church was to be a transitional one. Okay, a transitional one. The place of the apostles was eventually going to be taken by the Holy Spirit. The canon of Scripture wasn't closed yet. The canon of Scripture hadn't been made yet. And so the apostles were very necessary. That ministry was very necessary for these local churches. But the whole thing was very fluid. The whole situation was very fluid. But it is true the apostles were very much needed at that time. There had to be leaders around who the rest of the saints could look to for answers when difficult situations arose in those local assemblies, when they couldn't find any consensus, when they couldn't come together and hear by the Spirit, when it was just a big division there, nobody's going to yield. You have to have somebody that you can all look to that has the word of the Lord, has a hearing ear, and that everybody will listen to. Okay, that's the role of the apostles back then. There had to be someone who was recognized as having spiritual authority to settle disputes, to clarify doctrine errors, and all kind of thing. And there's nothing wrong with that at that time. Nothing at all. However, it's my view that God intended for the situation to stay that way indefinitely. Okay, his goal then was, as it is always been. That is, people grow up spiritually and go on to perfection. So they don't need apostles and prophets to help them sort these things out. They just, the Holy Spirit's there. They're all mature enough to hear and yield to the Holy Spirit. God intended that eventually the local congregations would be able to handle all these situations and disputes on their own, with just the help of the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul said what he did to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6. There's a problem going on in 1 Corinthians 6 between a couple of brothers. And one brother's going to take the other brother to the law, to the secular pagan law, to get the issue straightened out, because they couldn't get it straightened out within themselves in that local assembly. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers, before the pagans. You read in other places, you can see, it's very clear, Paul said it, the Corinthians were not really growing up spiritually. They were babes in Christ. They had all kinds of wonderful gifts moving in their midst, but they were still babes. They were still spiritual babies in experience. Okay, and Paul chastises them for being in the condition they're still in. They shouldn't be babies at this point. And he says, what's wrong with you people? Are you not yet able to judge things by the Spirit? Are you still so carnal that you're going to go to a secular court to get issues of the fellowship resolved? Don't you know that one day you're going to be given the responsibility to judge the entire world and to judge angels? Don't you know you're going to be given the responsibility to rule God's entire creation? But look how far you are from being such a people. You can't even settle the most insignificant issues among yourselves. He's saying you should be able to do that. You shouldn't have to come to me. You shouldn't have to go to the law. Can't you cousin anybody who has the Spirit of God there? You know? See, the fact is, there will always be a need for apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers in this age. Because there will always be babes in Christ in this age. And there will always be young children in Christ in this age. And that's what these ministries are for. They've been given by God to help God's children, to help God's babies grow up. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians? Well, look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:11. And they gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. You see that? That we henceforth be no more children. Tossed to and fro, and carried about every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceit. The ministries God gave to the church, they are true ministries, no matter how perverted they become, no matter how defiled they become, that they still are ministries given to the church for this age. And they're given for the purpose of growing up the saints, growing the saints up in Christ, bringing them to spiritual maturity. But the more you grow spiritually, the more I grow spiritually, the less you're going to need that type of ministry. Unless you're going to need the ministry of the apostles and the prophets and the pastors and the teachers to guide us. Okay, the more we grow spiritually, the less we will need the ministry of these people to settle our problems and our internal disputes. The more we grow up in Christ, the more the Holy Spirit will be able to directly lead us how to deal with all these things. We'll all be able to yield to the same Holy Spirit and get all these situations straightened out because we're all willing to yield and we can all hear the Holy Spirit. Okay, you don't have somebody that's above us, spiritually, in authority, come and say, okay, you know, section A here it believes this and won't give in. Section B over here believes this and won't give in. Nobody can hear the Spirit, so I got to come in and tell you what to do. You know, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's the way babies operate. That's the way children operate. And as long as you're babies and children, then you need to have somebody who has spiritual authority over you who can tell you what's right, what's wrong when you're in rebellion. But that's not the way it's supposed to be forever. As we grow, the Holy Spirit is supposed to come forth in us. We're all supposed to develop a hearing ear. We're all supposed to develop a seeing eye. Situations arise between us. We should all have enough discipline and enough relationship with Jesus to shut up and sit down and get the mind of the Spirit. So everybody gets the same opinion. The same doctrine, the same view, okay? Let this mind be in you. Have one mind. Be of one mind. It says over and over again in Scripture. People think that's great. You can't be of one mind. Yes, you can. You can be of one mind if you're all following the same Spirit and you're all letting Him teach you the doctrine and show you what to do. See, that's possible to have everybody have one mind. Have one opinion. Have one doctrine. Have one view. It is possible. But not for babies. Not for children. It's only possible for those who have developed a hearing ear, who can hear by the Spirit, and who are not walking in rebellion and selfishness, so they can all sit down and listen and hear the Holy Spirit until the Holy Spirit speaks the same thing to everybody. That's the goal is for fellowship. Until that time, you need apostles and prophets to, you know, settle things that can't be settled. People won't yield. And that's where Paul is coming from in that rebuke to the Corinthians. He was urging them to grow up so that they will be able, by yielding to the Holy Spirit, to resolve their own issues. See, far from telling them that they're always going to have to rely on apostles, they're always going to rely on prophets, they're always going to rely on their pastor to help them keep them out of deception and straighten their problems out, he didn't tell them that. He told them just the opposite. He said, hey, what's wrong with you people? Haven't you grown up yet? You still need me? You still need to go to court? You should be in a place where somebody in your fellowship has the wisdom. You should be able to hear the Spirit now by now. That's the exact opposite message you're hearing from everybody today. The pastors, teachers, the prophets, the apostles, they're telling us that because God has set them in the body, we have to be led by them forever. We will need them forever. Well, excuse me, that's not what Paul said in Ephesians 4, my friend. All right? He said God set those ministries in the body so the body would, quote, henceforth be no more children. Okay? Children must follow spiritual leaders. The spiritual leaders God has raised up and given to the body because they need that kind of help. Okay, as long as you're a child in the Spirit, as long as you're a baby Christian, there's nothing wrong with following religious leaders as long as they are following Christ. Okay, Paul himself condoned following more mature brethren. In 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Philippians 3, 17, 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, and 11, and 2 Thessalonians 3, 7, and 9. All those places Paul said, follow me or follow the leaders. Follow God's people. Follow the brethren who are more mature than you. Follow the apostles as they follow Christ. But spiritually mature adults, that's a different story. Spiritually mature adults are to follow Christ directly. They should no longer need apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers to lead them because these ministries are specifically said to be for the purpose of growing us up. They're for children and babes. And once we've grown up, those ministries are no longer necessary for us. For us. They're still necessary in general, because there will always be babes in Christ, and there will always be children, young children, in the church. But they're no longer necessary for us who have grown up. You understand? Those who have grown up are to be led by the Spirit Himself directly, not by Christ in others, not by Christ in the ministry. And I'm not saying we should develop the attitude where we don't ever have to listen to anybody or ever have to listen to what anybody says to us. You know, that's pride. That's what is pride. What I'm talking about is, you know, we still have to learn from other brethren. Even if we ourselves are spiritually mature, we still have to keep a humble attitude where we can listen to people and learn from them. All right? What I'm talking about is needing to be led by other brethren. Needing to be led by the brethren. Because we have not yet learned to be led by the Spirit ourselves. See, I don't know if you're familiar with a flock of sheep. You ever watch a flock of sheep being led around by a shepherd? When you look at that flock of sheep, you'll notice and you'll see that it's the adult sheep who are actually following the shepherd. It's the adult sheep, the grown-up sheep, who are actually following the shepherd. The young lambs, they're following the adult sheep. They're following their mother. Okay? They're not really following the shepherd directly. They're following their mother, but their mother's following the shepherd. Okay? So, in the end, the young lambs are still following the shepherd because the sheep they're following are following the shepherd. Yet there is a difference between the adult sheep and the baby lambs. And that's the way it is with adult believers and baby Christians. Follow me as I follow Christ, said Paul. But who did he say that to? He said that to a bunch of baby Christians in 1 Corinthians 11. Okay? More mature believers are to follow directly. All right? See, but you have to be very careful about what you accept out here from preachers and Bible teachers who have left the system in these days, because many of them are still babes in Christ themselves. You know, they've basically been driven out of that system. They're not coming out because they're developing a deeper relationship with the Lord, because they're going on perfection, because they have this vision of what God's doing. They're just being driven out of the system because the system's gone nuts. The system's gone bananas. They have no choice. okay? But they're not even close to being spiritually mature. They're babes. And they still need a lot of teaching themselves. They still need a lot of direction and a lot of counseling themselves and deliverance. See, but they don't view themselves that way. You know, they don't view themselves that way. They think that just because they've come out, they've got enough revelation knowledge or enough discernment to see what's going on in the system, they come out of the system, they're spiritually mature. And they don't need to be taught by any man or submit to any man. Okay? Well, I'm here to tell you, that's spiritual rebellion, my friends. It's rebellion against God, not against the evil religious leaders of that system. It's rebellion against God. There's still spiritual authority around. And that's one of the main reasons so many people leave that system. They end up deceived so easily. God doesn't wink at rebellion any more than he winks at idolatry or any other sin. If you're a babe in Christ or a young child in the faith, you still need the help of people who are more mature than you are. That's all there is to it. See, when you come under this spell, this rebelliousness that many people get out of here, they get out of here to get in this thing where, hey, they don't need to listen to any man and you know, all that kind of stuff. You adopt that kind of attitude, you don't need to be taught by any man. You're headed for serious spiritual trouble. Even those of us who believe we have matured in the faith must be cautious against adopting that kind of attitude because it comes straight from religious pride and it'll destroy us. It'll destroy us in a heartbeat. Okay, listen, I have more experience in Christ and more knowledge about what God's doing than the average believer does today. I can tell you that. I'm not boasting, I'm just stating a fact. But I don't think I'm so far advanced that I don't need to listen to the advice or the counsel of other brethren. I don't think I'm so spiritually mature that I don't need anyone else but Jesus. Okay? I know very well that I still have much to learn and I can still be taught things by other brethren. But at the same time, I also know I no longer have to be led by Christ in others. I no longer have to be led by apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. Now, there's a time in my life when I did need that. I did need to follow others as they are following Christ. Learn. Okay? I needed the ministry of Christ in others. And there was nothing wrong with that at that time. Nothing wrong with that. But as I've submitted to the work of the Spirit in my life, and as I have listened to and learned from truth from the various ministries God set in the body, I've grown up. I'm not saying I'm totally spiritually mature, but I'm not a baby no more. I'm not a young child anymore, okay? I'm no longer a babe. I have learned how to recognize the Lord's voice, and therefore I can be led directly by him. You just got to watch this error that many people who leave the system fall into. It's an attitude that says, we should have never followed any man. That is not true. It's a spirit of rebellion. And if you've been saying that, you need to repent. When people say it's never right to follow any man, they're calling the Apostle Paul a liar and a deceiver, because he said over and over again throughout the New Testament, it is proper to follow other men as long as they're following Christ. It's proper for children and babes to do that, okay? See, we all need help in our spiritual walk, especially when we're babes and young children. There's nothing wrong with accepting help from other brethren who are more mature than we are. There's nothing wrong with being taught by them and following their counsel. It only becomes wrong when they're not following Christ, you know, when they're deceived, or when we've grown past that stage. You know, it's one thing for a three-year-old to be led by Christ in others. It's quite another thing for a spiritual adult to be led by Christ in others. It's a big difference, okay? One's good and proper, and one's terrible. It's improper. So I just wanted to say that binding and loosing has to do with God giving spiritual authority to people in the church to make decisions for other Christians. And God abides by those decisions. That was the early church. Now, I want to give you an example of how we apply that in our lives. And I'm not talking about us, me being an apostle or anything like that. When people have come to us for deliverance, you know, sometimes they've lived in our house for 6 months or something, come to our house and lived with us for years or something. When people come to us for deliverance, we exercise spiritual authority over them. And we tell them right up front, listen, you don't know what's up from down. You're possessed. You need to follow our counsel, follow our guidance until you get delivered and establish a relationship with Jesus Christ yourself. The goal of us is to never make you depend on us. The goal of us is to get you free and have you come forth in Christ. And so you can go out and do your thing with the Lord, and whatever he tells you to do, go out and start your own fellowship, whatever. But until you get free and until you establish that relationship, hey, we are chief cook and bottle washer. We are the authority. You will listen to what we say. And we say this thing in you as a spirit, you better acknowledge and accept it as a spirit. You know, when we say this thing in you is the flesh, then we want you to accept it as the flesh, okay? Yield and submit to our counsel or you won't get free. You know, that's another example of binding and loosing. We have done that kind of binding and loosing in our fellowship many times over the years for people, especially young people, young baby Christians who are full of demons, come to us for help. And they come with all their ideas and all religious stuff because they say, well, here's what I need. Here's what I want you to do for me so I get what I need. They say, no. No, you're not going to call the shots. You're not going to put the program together here. God's the one that's using us to help you. Hello? Sit down, shut up, and listen. So there's a time for that. Well, then once they get delivered and they're starting to know the Lord, then you start treating them like adults. You start treating them like, hey, you know, they have something to say here. They had something to add. And so the object is to get everybody to grow up to where everybody's functioning. Everybody's participating. Everybody's contributing. Like Judy said, each part contributes that which God has given it. That's the goal. But there's stages to that goal. You just can't go from baby Christian, unconverted Christian, whatever, and look for a person to mature adult. There's stages there. You got to go through these stages and submit to different people, different things. Okay? But I think that's what binding and loosing means. That's my view. Binding and loosing is when God gives you spiritual authority to make decisions for people, other Christians, and help them, guide them. And it was, I believe, that seen in the early church. And we've experienced it in the realm of helping people get delivered. Okay, so that's my view. So, if anybody has anything to say or want to argue with me or anything like that, go right feel free, go right ahead. Looks like Jenna wants to speak. Go ahead, Jenna, you have the mic.
Well, I just wanted to say, Dan, that really bears witness with me and you two guys?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm with my parents here. Very good. I actually experienced that with my mom, and growing as I seek the Lord more than her advice. And I just want to share something real quick about like the end of September. You heard something about how we spend our time and is it if it's spiritually profitable or not. And twice before that, I had this conviction before, and I asked the Lord if this is Him, because I wasn't sure if it was being legalistic or not. And what it was about was watching movies. We used to watch a lot of movies. For some reason, I know it was a spirit of addiction. For me, I don't know about them, but once I saw that this was not spiritually profitable and that this is not glorifying the Lord and bringing life to my life, I was able to give it up, although it was hard at first. Praise the Lord that He was able to convict me of that and that I accepted it and that I could walk in that. So I just want to thank you for speaking the truth, Dan. Definitely. You know, I've experienced conviction in a couple other things that you have said, and a lot of everything that you've said has bared witness, you know, thus far. And just thank you so much. Thank you, Annabelle. Thank you, Pam. Her testimony was awesome. So bless you all. I hope you have a good week.
Well, thank you, Jenna. That's good. Entertainment can be addicting. Absolutely. Movies can be very addictive. All right. So it looks like, well, some of you bear witness to what I said. Makes sense? Good. Anybody else have anything? Thanks, Sissy. Let me see. Jim. Jim says, great confirmation. Okay, good. There you go, Jenna. I appreciate the testimonies. Thanks a lot, guys, for sharing. So we'll see you next week. God willing, the river don't rise.